If you have a copy of the scriptures with you, let me invite you to turn to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Psalm 136, and we're going to read the entire psalm. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. He remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever, who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Amen. Well, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessing on his word this evening. Our Father, we do thank you that you give us your word that reveals who you are. And Father, we have read over and over again that your mercy endures forever. We pray that as we come this night, that you would, as it were, focus our spiritual eyes to see more clearly your glory and your goodness and your mercy to us. And Father, we pray that that would strengthen our hearts and encourage us in the days ahead. And we ask these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a few short days, really, we are going to be transitioning from 2018 into 2019. Another year is nearly over with, and a new one is about to begin. And for many of us, we might look upon a new year as a new or a fresh start. For some of us, maybe we are going to adopt new resolutions, or maybe old resolutions are going to be renewed at the start of a new year. But for others, perhaps the past year brought with it trials and sufferings. And so you look upon a new year as hopefully with a sense of optimism that something new is beginning. But the reality is that we don't know what a day will bring forth, much less a new year. And for the believer in Christ, we ask the question, what prevents us from being worried or anxious concerning the future and the uncertainty of it? In our psalm that we just read here, Psalm 136, we are given a solid foundation upon which we can consider our past and all that we have been brought through, and can also look out at the future with hope and confidence because of who our God is. And the two things that this psalm brings out explicitly that is be a comfort to us is that the Lord is good. And then the refrain of the psalm, his mercy endures forever. Now, Psalm 136 forms the final psalm in what is called the Hallel, and which is a subsection of the psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 136. And this psalm is often called the Great Hallel because it is a psalm of praise to God for his goodness, and again because of the refrain that occurs 26 times, one for each verse, his mercy endures forever. But the repetition of the refrain is to ingrain in our minds and to strengthen our faith in the reality and the truth of the enduring mercy of God. So tonight I want us to consider the psalm under three heads. One, the first is a truth stated. That's the first verse. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. And then we want to see a truth illustrated. And then finally, a truth experienced. Consider, first of all, a truth stated. A psalm itself begins with a reminder of two connected yet unique reminders of who our God is. We read that he is good, and then throughout the psalm, the refrain, his mercy endures forever. Those two aspects of God's being and ways forms the lenses by which we can consider this psalm. So consider, first of all, that God is good. It's said for us there in verse 1, for he is good. Goodness is here put as the chief aspect of God's character and being that should be at the forefront in our focus throughout this psalm. In fact, this is kind of the intro that frames the entire psalm. The psalm opens with the call to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Now, the name used here for the Lord, if you notice in your translation, is all caps. It's referring to the name Yahweh. And that was his covenant name that was given to Israel. It was a name that was uniquely revealed to the people of Israel when God began to deliver his people out of Egypt. It's the same name that is used by God in Exodus 33, where Moses requests to see the glory of God. And just note here, Moses' request in light of this psalm. I'm going to read from Exodus 33. Moses had asked to see the glory of God, and here in verse 19, then he, that is the Lord, said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And then passing over to Exodus 34. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Moses asked to see the glory of God. And did you notice how the Lord responded to him? He told Moses that he would allow his goodness to pass before him, and then later on the text refers that his glory passed by. So we see the goodness of God and the glory of God connected in that passage there. They are one and the same. The glory of God is seen in his goodness, and the goodness of God is seen in his glory. And then you have the Lord proclaiming his name there. So when this psalm was read or sung by the people, when they heard that Yahweh is good, this would be how it would be defined, by how God himself defines himself as the one who is merciful and gracious and who keeps covenant with his people. But what does it mean for God to be good? It means he is supremely good. That is, there is no one or nothing that can be considered good apart from God. All the goodness we know in this creation and that we enjoy flows from him. There is no goodness in us apart from his goodness to us. All goodness has its root and fountain in him. But he's also morally good. That is, there's not any hint or doubt as to his perfect character. There is nothing unjust in God, or anything that can be construed as evil, or any charge laid before him that would imply any defect of utter purity. But he's also good in his gifts as well. All his gifts are good and full of goodness. Think of the verse in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And can we not testify as God's people that he deals with us in goodness? Every child of God can say with the psalmist, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This is our God. He is good. And though there are many trials and perplexing difficulties that we may face, we should never doubt that God is good. We are often tempted to. We may often wrongly question his goodness. But the scriptures never leave us in doubt as to whether he is good or not. Psalm 119:68 reads, you are good and do good. And there is only one answer from scripture, and that is that God is good. It is who he is. But notice secondly, as well in that verse, we are told his mercy endures forever. And that's the second truth that's highlighted here for us in this psalm. His mercy flows out of his goodness. And the word that is used here for mercies is one that's well known. It's hesed, though I know it's not pronounced that way. But it's a term which is a rich term in itself. And that's why, depending on the translation you may be using there, it may not say mercy. For instance, the King James and the New King James is translated as mercy. The New American Standard is loving kindness. The ESV as steadfast love. And the Christian Standard Version as faithful love. And that gets you the idea of kind of the flavor of the word itself, because there's not one English word that really covers it. But all those translations kind of give us the flavor of what is being said here. The word refers to God's covenant-keeping love for and toward his people. It's a term that conveys God's care and endearment toward those whom he has covenanted with. It is mercy that is bound and maintained through the covenant maker and keeper. But notice as we read this psalm here, this is a mercy that is over all his works. There is not a creature that has existed that hasn't done so apart from the mercy of God. And there is no enjoyment and peace we possess now as believers apart from the mercy of God as well. But it's a mercy that is undeserving, because that is the nature of mercy. It's not something that is owed or can be expected by us. We can make no demands upon it. We cannot earn it. And yet, how desperately we are in need of his mercy, and how dependent we are on his mercy. We are sinful. Whereas God is good and nothing but good, we are full of uncleanness and sin. There is nothing good in us. We cannot generate our own goodness. There is not a part of us that is not fallen and deformed by sin. And apart from God's mercy to us, we have no hope. But we are also weak and powerless. We are incapable of the life God calls us to. We are, in and of ourselves, frail creatures. We are dependent on God for our desires after righteousness, as we are the strength to follow after him. We grow weary when doing good and find sin ever clinging to us. We might well fear that we would reach the end of God's mercies, or fear that the day will come when they will be no more. But this psalm quiets such a thought for us, and it does so emphatically, because we read, his mercy endures forever. There will be no end to them. The eternal God has an ever-flowing richness and fountain of mercies that will endure through all eternity as well. And as children of God, there is no fear for us that God's mercies will be used up, or that the day will come when we will not see or know his mercies anymore. For the Christian, that can no more happen than that God could cease to exist. For God's mercies to end, then God would have to end as well. And we know that can never be. We are secure in his mercies to us as we are his existence, because they are one and the same. And these mercies are covenant mercies. These mercies have been secured by us by a better mediator, and founded on better promises than what Israel had. They are mercies given to us and secured to us by Christ. So that's the truth stated. That is the foundation for the psalm here. The Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. Now consider, secondly, the truth illustrated. And the psalm now turns our attention to consider two lines of evidence where we can see and that it showcases the goodness and mercy of God. And those two areas he points us to are creation and redemption. And these two venues provide us a place where we can behold God's goodness and mercy. Consider firstly in creation. And that's found for us in verses 4 through 9. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. In this section of the psalm here, we are pointed to the goodness of God in creation. And just think how many of the things that we see and enjoy that exist in creation are provided for us for enjoyment and pleasure. You think of color. What need is there of color? It serves no purpose. Life could exist just the same without color, but how dreary our life would be without it. Think about taste. Do you enjoy different foods or being able to differentiate different flavors when you eat things? Again, that's not necessary. It's not necessary that we taste food. But yet we see God in his goodness providing us enjoyment in that. You think of sounds. Think of being able to hear birds sing or music and all that. Again, that is meant for our enjoyment. And we could go on as well with the other senses in terms of touch and smell and all that. But all these things that we experience and know cause us to see the goodness of God to us in creation. But we're also pointed to consider the created cosmos. All the planets and the solar systems and our own world itself. There is a definite order to how the planets are aligned and how they interact within our solar system and with one another in our orbits. You think of the positioning of the Earth in relation to the Sun and the other planets as precisely where it needs to be to sustain life. And then we think of the laws of nature, the laws of science that we know. Those laws that allow us to study creation, to know how things are going to behave and act and what to expect, all that comes from a God who is good. A God who has given to man a sense of logic and reason and creative capacity to allow him to take the creation and learn from it and to create from it itself. And then there's just the sheer natural beauty of the world in which we live. You consider this world at times and the beauty of it. It's a world that's tainted by sin. World that Paul tells us is groaning under the burden of sin, waiting for the return of Jesus. That world is still beautiful and still has order. And this is due solely to the one who does great wonders. The psalmist also turns our attention to consider God's provision that he has made in establishing the sun, the moon, and the stars. We think of the sun, which provides light and heat and is a source of energy for man, and the moon and stars, which light up the night and darkness. Now, living in the age in which we do, maybe we don't consider the need for the moon and stars as much as would be in the ancient world. We have electricity, we have flashlights, and that. But you think even the ability for modern lighting, which we enjoy, is a gift from God as well, because he gives man the intelligence to create that. But here, in the establishing of the lights, we have another evidence of the goodness and the mercy of God toward us in providing the lights in the sky for both the day and for the night. Now, everything we've considered here in terms of God's creating power and his goodness in it is experienced by all peoples. You don't have to be a believer in Jesus to know the goodness of God in creation. You simply have to exist. This goodness is shared and known by all. And that's just a small snapshot of God's goodness in creation, but the psalm moves us on to consider as well his other great work. His first great work being creation, his second great work being the work of redemption. And that's our focus now in verse 10 through 22. And the psalm does so by turning our attention to a display of God's goodness and mercy as seen in his work of redemption toward Israel. And for the Old Testament people of God, the exodus out of Egypt and the bringing of the people into the promised land was the apex of God's work for his people. And the psalmist here summarizes a recounting of that in verses 10 through 22. Notice the deliverance that is highlighted here for us. Now, you remember that Jacob and his family had gone down to Egypt because of the famine that was in the land. We read the end of Genesis, and Joseph, his son, was second to Pharaoh in command. And over time, as they moved there and settled there, God began to fulfill his promise to Abraham that he would be the father of a multitude. And so the nation began to form and develop. Then Pharaoh arose and in fear began to put the people of Israel into slavery and put them in bondage. The Lord then raised up a leader and a mediator in the person of Moses, whom he then sent to Egypt to command Pharaoh to let his people go. But we know Pharaoh hardened his heart. He refused to heed God's word, and so God brought upon Egypt 10 plagues. And in our psalm here, the death of the firstborn being the last and the most devastating of all the plagues is the one the psalmist here refers to, summarizing the other 10. And though that broke the will of Pharaoh and the people were allowed to leave, that wasn't the end of it. Pharaoh soon hardened his heart again, and what did he do? He went out after Israel again to try to bring them back in captivity. And the psalm brings that out here. We read there in verse 13, "To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea." God led his people through the Red Sea, parting the waters by a miracle, allowing his people to cross over on dry ground, but then swallowing up Pharaoh and his hosts who were seeking to overtake them. And in this picture that the psalmist gives us here, we see the power of God that none can stand in his way or thwart his purpose. But we also see in it God's perfect goodness and mercy joined with omnipotent power to deliver his people. God was not weak to deliver his people in Egypt. God was mighty to deliver his people. And in his time, when his purposes were ready and were fulfilled, he did so with power in his goodness and mercy being displayed to them and overthrowing their enemies and bringing them out of Egypt. Israel had experienced the mercy of God in hearing their cries while in bondage, and God in his perfect mercy answered those cries and delivered his people from out of slavery. But not only were they delivered, the Lord also protected them as he brought them to inherit the promised land. Israel faced a vast enemy as they came into the possession of Canaan. And two kings are mentioned here. Sihon and Og are mentioned as the epitome of the great and mighty kings that were, note, not defeated by Israel ultimately. It wasn't Israel that won themselves the victory. They were struck down by the Lord, the one who fought on behalf of his people. From a human standpoint, Israel was no match for the nations they faced. Their army was not mighty or grand, but again, we are pointed to our refrain, "His mercy endures forever." It was God's mercy preserving and protecting his people, mercy that was there to fight on behalf of his people that secured their victories and brought them to the promised land. And then lastly, this section highlights God's providing care for his people. Look at verse 16 and then 21 and 22. Verse 16, to him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. And then verse 21 and 22, and gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. The Lord provided for his people. And it's striking to note how the wilderness is referred to. If you know anything of the accounts of Israel's wandering in the wilderness, you'll remember that it was filled with a people who complained, who were often unbelieving, and who rebelled. And yet in this psalm, their time in the wilderness is summarized in one verse, and it has nothing to say about their actions. All the complaining, all the grumbling, all the rebellion is viewed from the standpoint of God's mercy. He is the one who led them through the wilderness. He led them. He didn't abandon them, though they thought he had. He didn't allow them to perish, though they feared that would happen. But he led and cared for them every step they took in their wilderness journey. And when the psalmist here considers God's dealings with that generation, what does it cause him to conclude? Back to our refrain, his mercy endures forever. That is the summarizing statement for that verse. Nothing in Israel drew out God's mercy. Rather, it flowed from God himself to an undeserving people that he alone would receive the glory and praise for his unending mercy. But it didn't end there. He fulfilled his promise made long ago to Abraham and gave to his descendants the land that Abraham walked on. The Lord wasn't content to just deliver his people and to make them free. He wasn't content to just bring them to the promised land. His mercies provided and gave them the land and settled them in the land and blessed the land. And the reason being is due to his mercy alone. That is what the psalmist is calling the people to consider and reflect on how merciful God had been to them. But if the redemption of the old covenant people could call forth praise to the mercy of God, how much more the greater redemption that we have in Christ, the redemption that the Exodus from Egypt would point forward to. While the old covenant people looked back to what God had done for them as a nation, we look back to what Christ has accomplished by his work of redemption on our behalf. That work where God himself took his only begotten Son, the firstborn over all creation, and there made him to be the sacrifice for our sins. The Lord Jesus secured deliverance for his people from a greater bondage than what Israel knew. He delivered us from bondage to sin and to fear of death. He triumphed over all principalities and powers. He destroyed him who had the power of death. He crushed the head of the serpent, and he defeated death and the grave. He guides and keeps his people through the wilderness of our pilgrimage here, and he will bring us to our eternal home. He has provided for us not an area of physical land, but he is creating a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. That is the redemption that we have in Christ. And we marvel at God's goodness and overflowing mercies to us, who were the ones in rebellion to him and who despised him. And yet he conquered us and drew us to himself and made us the recipients of his mercy that are bound up in him. Can we not marvel at God's mercies toward us? And to consider not just his mercy that rescues us, but his mercies that keep us, that he showers upon us, and that are never ending and shall never end. Do you want to see the goodness of God toward his people? Look at the work of redemption. Consider what the Son of God undertook for us, doing so gladly and with joy. And consider what we are now called to. We are adopted and children of God. And there will never be a day that we can attribute anything that we have been blessed with in Christ apart from the goodness and the mercy of God. And that brings us to consider, thirdly, the truth experienced. And what I mean by this is the reality of God's goodness and mercy is not just truth to be believed or to read about, but it is the experience of every person in this room. Verses 23-25. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever, who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Whether you are a Christian or not, you have experienced, and you are right now experiencing the goodness of God in your life. Now, I want to consider these last few verses here under two categories, one to the unconverted and then to the converted. So we're going to look at verse 25 first and then come back to consider verses 23 and 24. Verse 25 states that he, that is the Lord, gives food to all flesh. That is, all creatures whom he has created, he sustains and cares for. From the richest person in the world to the ant in the dirt, they all receive their food ultimately from the goodness of God. But for those of you who are here tonight and without Christ, you've been blessed with much more than just your daily food. You may not have everything you want, but you do have everything you need. Even your very breath is a gift of God and a token of his mercy that he sustains your life day after day after day. Job 12 and verse 10 reads, "In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" But the greatest token of God's goodness that you have right now is that you hear the gospel. And that is not a blessing that everyone has. But right here, if you're sitting here, you are under the sound of the gospel. And it's a tangible example of the goodness and mercy of God to you that you can hear how ruined sinners can find eternal life. Maybe you haven't thought about it. And for some of you here, maybe this is all the life you know, especially if you grew up here. Perhaps hearing the gospel and being here week in, week out is just something that you've taken for granted and not really considered what life would be like apart from a knowledge of God or being in an environment that loves and honors him. But it would be a sad thing if that was all the extent you had of the goodness of God. He is good, and you are experiencing it now. But press on to know his goodness in Christ. Don't just assume that things will always be. Or don't allow his goodness to make you complacent and think that you have nothing to be concerned about. If you are not resting in Jesus, then you have no hope beyond this life. In fact, Paul writes that one of the reasons of the goodness of God is so that you will consider his goodness, and that goodness would lead you to repentance. And for some of you tonight, may his goodness lead you to repent of sin and to forsake all hope and flee to Christ. Don't be content to enjoy, as it were, the outer edges of God's goodness. You are a recipient of his goodness merely by being one of his creatures, but don't enjoy simply just that goodness there. Come to Christ. Embrace the Lord Jesus, who is the embodiment of all the goodness and mercies of God. They are in him. They are him. Right now, cry to him to have mercy on you and save you. And may you be like the publican who cried out to God, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And you remember the words of Jesus. He said he went down to his home justified. May you know what it is to be justified in Christ tonight. But for those of us who are saved, is not our testimony that of verses 23 and 24? "Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever." Brethren, we are those who very often have been in a lowly state and in need of rescue. And maybe tonight that's where you find yourself right now. You hear those verses, you think, "That's me. I'm in that lowly state. I'm in need of rescue." When the Lord first began to seek us, we were in a lowly state of sin and death, but he had mercy on us and delivered us. We have been delivered from sin and been made a new creation in Christ, all due to his mercy. And as we continue in our pilgrimage here, how often has the Lord remembered us when we've been brought low? How often have we faced trials and setbacks, only to have his presence meet us in the midst of it and know that he is with us. But I want to come back to where we began this evening. If we look back over our past life, we will be able to testify and mark the times when we have known and experienced the reality of these verses. We have been the daily recipients of God's goodness toward us, and we have personally tested the reality that his mercy endures forever. All of us in Christ could give testimony to that tonight. We have known God's goodness toward us in days past, up till today. And consider the past year, and whatever this year has held for you. You think of all the trials, the sufferings, the blessings, the sins we've committed. Yet has his mercy ended? Think of maybe perhaps where we began this year and where we hope to be at the end of it. Think of what Pastor Jim preached on at the beginning of this year from Hosea 6, that we would press on to know the Lord. And maybe you come near the end of this year and you realize how much the desires have cooled and how often we haven't pressed on. But his mercy endures forever. And how much we need his mercy to endure forever. And as we approach a coming year, this is our confidence as we enter it. It's true that we don't know what a day will bring forth. We may not reach 2019. And for some of us, come this time next year, if Christ should tarry, some of us may not be here. We don't know what trials and sufferings may lay ahead for us. But this we do know, that the Lord is good, his mercy endures forever. His mercy has been from everlasting, and it will be throughout eternity. And I find this in myself when I consider these things, that God is good and that his mercy endures forever, as something that we should keep and focus and remember. I tend to apply that primarily to the trials and the sufferings that we might face. Almost as it were, a preparation for whatever sufferings we might face, that we know God is good and that his mercy endures forever. But brethren, God is good. And can we not expect to see the goodness of God and blessing as well? What sins might you gain victory over in the days ahead? What areas of growth and holiness and growing in our knowledge of God might we see next year? What conversions that you have been praying for might happen in the months ahead? What are the ways that we can expect and see the blessings of God upon this body here? Brethren, we serve a God of mercy. And brethren, this needs to stay our hearts for the times of trial and suffering that may be in the days ahead, but it should also give us confidence and expect to see the goodness of God here and now. This verse should be our refrain as we walk through life, our pillow to rest our heads at the end of each day, and a reminder as we begin the day. May the refrain of our lives be the cry and comfort that his mercy endures forever. This is our God. He will be our guide even forever. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God who is all good and all merciful. And Father, we are in need of that mercy each and every breath that we take. Father, we pray that as your people here, that we would never doubt your goodness to us or your mercy. And Father, we thank you that your mercy to us is secured in Christ. Father, we would pray as well for those sitting here who have only tasted of your goodness to them in creation. Father, we pray that tonight they would taste of your goodness of redemption, that they would taste of the goodness that is to be found in Christ and find in him everlasting life. Father, we pray that this truth of who you are would be a balm to our souls in the days ahead, in days of suffering, and in days of blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.